We've invited a very special lady to come and share what God has laid on her heart for us today. We've invited Kay McDaniel. Kay McDaniel is a professor at Lee University, which is just about 2 hours north in Cleveland, Tennessee. She's also a former professional tennis player. And if I remember correctly, reading a little bit about her, when she was on tour, she had the fastest serve among all the ladies on tour during a certain period of time. And I just always found that tidbit really cool because I always thought, I wonder if I could hit that. You know, I don't know if you think like that, but maybe someday you can test me out. As she gets older, maybe I'll be able to catch up. I don't know. But she's also an author and a photographer, and she's brought some of her work, which is out in the lobby. You might have seen that on the way in. You'll have a chance to talk with her and see that on the way out. If there's anything there that touches your heart and you'd like to invest in the ministry of Kay, we'd love for you to have the opportunity to do that. But we just invited her to come today and share her heart with us. Will you welcome Kay as she comes to share the word this morning?
Thank you. Thank you. Good morning. Good to see you this morning. Can you hear me? All right. It's a better start than this morning for me. I already feel such a kindred spirit in this place. My heart is so with you, and the love abounds. I've been here this morning just kind of mingling with you since early this morning, and I love your spirit. I love the spirit of this church, and the body of Christ is well and alive here, and I recognize that. And I've loved the praise and worship and these instruments. Weren't they good? And what are these things called? Bongos or whatever. Those are awesome. Who's doing that? Where is that person? Is she already gone? Unbelievable. I love it. And I thank you. It's an utter delight to be here this morning. I thank you for the privilege and the opportunity, Pastor, for allowing me to lift up the name of Jesus Christ, my favorite thing to do. I also want to acknowledge these two lovely ladies to the right. They were both, Michelle and Crystal, will you stand up just for a second? Give them a hand. If you don't know them, you need to get to know these two. I've gotten to know them very well. They were my student workers at Lee for a number of years, and I'm just so proud of them. I feel very old. One just turned 30, and I'm one, that means I just turned 50. I'm so proud of these women of God. You probably didn't want me to say that, did you? But I said 50. But I'm so proud of them. They are my mentees, and they are blossoming as women of God, and I'm just thankful. They're one of you, so enjoy them. This morning, I really feel that the Lord is going to give us a fresh or a new perspective on heaven and on his love that I believe will change us. And there's no doubt that's what you're all about. As Christians, we want to be changed. When we come into the presence of the Lord, we're going to be changed. Our heart beats after being changed. But in education, there's a phenomenon that goes on in the learning process. Many of you are educators of some sort, whether you're a mother or what, and you know that in the learning process, that student or that athlete will just not get it unless there's a permanency of retention that goes on. For real learning to occur, there has to be a sense of retention and an internal change. There's got to be an internal change, or they'll forget it, and the educator gets sad. I mean, we thrive for that aha moment. They got it, and then they act that out. And there is such a spiritual connection to that, isn't there? From the real learning as an educator, as a student, to a spiritual one. When we come to Christ, we're changed. We become different. We have those aha moments, some of us have many, where we come from Saul to Paul. And for real learning to occur with Christ Jesus, there's an internal structural change. I mean, we really have a new heart. It's a heart transplant. And then we are compelled to go and impact our world for the kingdom of God and the cause of Christ with that kind of love. And that change. They will see us and know us as Christians by our love, by our fruit. And so that's what I'm hoping this morning, that God and the Holy Spirit will change us, stir us, and charge us to go forth in this love. My title this morning is, I've been given another day to love. I've been given another day to love. And as I said this morning, you know, some of us are excited just that we've been given another day. That's a miracle in itself, right? For me, it for sure is. But I'm sorry, it just isn't good enough. We've been given another day for a sole purpose, and that is to love. And I believe you'll agree with me as we talk about this a little more. In 2 Peter 3 and Philippians 3, it speaks to the fact that when our earthly purposes end, we are going to move on up to higher ground. We're going to go to our eternal home where we belong. But when I was thinking about heaven, I was wondering, if you're like me, how many of you have been thinking about heaven lately? Good. There's three right there. Thank you. Truly, I mean, when was the last conversation you had with your person at lunch or brother or sister or Sunday school or at the breakfast table with your husband? When was the last time you just talked at length about heaven? For hours. Probably hasn't been that often, that long, maybe not that frequently. I have this, and I think I know you will too, a restlessness in my soul that is a byproduct of that longing for heaven that just will not be matched until my soul of the feet and the soul of my spirit hit heaven. Is there a restlessness among your heart? Longing for heaven that won't be matched by anything in this world. But you know, when we think about heaven, Max Lucado wrote this book. I mean, he wrote many books, but he succinctly wrote about heaven when he termed it traveling lightly in this world. Like, don't pack up your bags, don't set your roots too deeply in the soul of this earth, but always be eternal minded, fixated from the things above. I'm determined to do that, to be heavenly minded. I'm determined not to be attached to this world, but attached to the hem of his garment, attached to Jesus Christ, and not allowing, and I speak of this in the sense of an athlete. You know, I traveled the world. I played Wimbledon, the U.S. Open. I lived out my dream as an athlete. I stayed very focused. At 11, I knew what I wanted to do in life, and that was to be a pro athlete, to be the best that I can be. And I traveled the world, and I got to do that. But what I'm most excited about all my moments on the tennis court is this, that it trained me to be a Christian. There are so many times when you stay focused and your eye gate must be narrow, for the prize is right there, and you better not get involved in irrelevancies. You better not get entangled by anything else, because the prize is right there. If you're going to get it, you're going to stay focused. Well, that has taught me to stay focused on the eternal prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus. It has taught me that. I've trained that every day of my life, 6 hours on the court. It taught me to learn how to be a strong warrior of Christ, and that is to keep our mind on eternal things. Well, excuse me. When I think about heaven, I'll end on that for a few minutes and just say this. When I think of heaven, I get too enchanted and mesmerized by it. And it just seems like the by and by. It's just out there, too far for the reality that I'm in right now. I mean, that's great. When my feet hit the ground, I'm going to enjoy heaven. But what about right now? It's tough. And I must live in the now. So I kind of just dismiss it till later and say, too eternal? Heaven for earthly good? But I've come by this morning to tell you that I believe heaven is so much nearer than you might imagine. Heaven is much, much nearer than we all might imagine. For the bulk of my message this morning, I'm going to share a story, a very personal story. I'm taking my cues from Christ and sharing a parable about the love of God. It's a very personal, deep, near to my heart story. And it's about someone very suited for today, my mother. I'm looking forward to sharing that with you. That's my mother. Isn't she darling? Thank you. She really is. Look at those eyes. Look at the mouth. She's the sweetest, syrupy person I've ever met. I mean, she just oozes love out of her pores. She is probably the only person I've ever met who showed me unconditional love all the time. It was just her. You're looking at a warrior. You're looking at one of God's saints. And I love her. Hey, Mom. Let me tell you a little bit about her. When she was just a tot, she was told repeatedly, not just once and not just by one parent, that she was unloved and unwanted. Now, I just can't even imagine that because I grew up. She was told that repeatedly. For years, she was neglected, abused, and very, very alone, and she was the only child living in that kind of environment. But the good news is that by age 18, school age, she blossomed outside the home, overcoming all the pains of her childhood by excelling as a prom queen. You're looking at a prom queen, a head majorette, and a top cheerleader. She married at 18, kind of was ready to get out of the house, and she had three children. Her greatest desire in all of her life was to raise a family, to have a family that she could love and that would love her. For one who knew no love, she became love. For knew no love, she became love. Sadly, for the past 20 years, she has been on a long road of failing health. She's fought valiantly against emphysema, a disease that kills and steals quality and quantity of life like none other. In her golden years, about like at that age, she should be traversing the God's creation, tasting the delicacies of good food and enjoying the wonders of the world. Grandchildren. Her sole attention instead has been on when and how am I going to get my next breath. For the last 15 years, confinement has totally defined her existence. She was completely housebound. And worse, she was a prisoner of her own body. In the last 5 years, I noticed that Mom was readying herself for her maker. And I will say, however, that I wasn't very eager to see her depart. We had such a very, very close, very, very close special bond, mother-daughter bond. But ready or not, life and death move on, don't they? And hospice was called in. And Mom said farewell to her family, her family home of 45 years, and her lifelong friends, never to return. For the last few years, her persevering spirit, the spirit that I got, is slowly waning. Her steadfast spirit, her joy, just sapping out of her countenance. I began to see it go in front of my eyes, and consequently, I began to sense God's movement in my heart, and I began to silently wonder, okay, why aren't you taking her? Why are you keeping her alive? And it wasn't very long after that I got my answer, and you can probably imagine why. It was about me. He wanted to show me something that would forever change my perspective on the dying process. Now, I don't know about you. I might be the only one in this place, but I hate death. I hate it. And it's probably because I've lost quite a number of people in my life in a short period of time. I can't stand it. It's brutally painful. I mean, the loved one is there in a second, they're gone, and they're gone forever. I mean, they're here, and then where are they? And they're gone forever on this earth. So it was really hard for me to see dying as a celebration. In my head, I knew that. In my heart, I'd had difficult times. And so my perspective needed to change, as you could see. And guess who did it? He certainly did, and you will see the benefits of that. God changed my perspective in a profound way. And it occurred, it began, really, on a routine drive in an early October morning. just driving to work, and there was this magnificent tree, maple tree, that I always look to. You have that a certain place where you look for the fall foliage to really come forth. I was driving. I was very heavy laden about my mom, what I was going to do with her. Dying of emphysema is a very painful death. What was I going to do with her? How was I going to help her? Very heavy-hearted. Until this tree. As I was looking at this tree, I realized, and I said this, well, when did this happen in the car to myself? It was the climate, the environment around me had been changing for weeks and months almost, and I had not even noticed. It was like being in a boardroom without getting the memo. I was the last to get that. I said, when did this all happen? And to give you an idea of it, the tree that I was talking about had burnt red leaves only, with maybe some mustardy yellow leaves coming down. That was all that was there. So it tells you, you know, you and I know that that's in the changing metamorphosis of foliage, that's the last process before they die. Or in fact, they're in the dying process. It's the very end. Death is very near. And I said to the Lord, how can this be? This is so glorious. This is the prettiest I've ever seen the tree cast against a blue, crisp sky. How in the world can it look so beautiful when death is there? Well, the Lord had something to say to me. At that moment when I asked that, remarked about that, the Holy Spirit arrested me and said very clearly and very tenderly these words. He said, Kay, the dying process is grand. The fall season is nature's glorious celebration. My daughter, you know that I've carefully designed every child of mine's departure from earth to heaven. Here's a hint of what occurs on that signifying day. It's full of activity. He's right. As I disperse ministering angels to gird the hearts of those who are mourning a loved one, I also send the angel of death who lifts the dead body but alive soul to heaven. In the meantime, Jesus Christ intercedes for the bereaved loved one who is desperately feeling left behind. Finally, there's a great crowd of witnesses that are testifying to this grand event, this grand exit. He said, Kay, these leaves are in front of you, are being detached from its earthly source, and so is your mother. She cannot go up to higher ground until she's first detached from this world. What is naturally sad on this earth is supernaturally glorious in heaven. The death of a saved one is the grandest, divinest moment of life. And then there was a long, long silence as I pondered his words. In fact, I was driving this entire time and finally weed before I hurt someone to the side of the road, and then he concluded his curbside message to me by saying this, Kay, you can trust me. You can trust me with your mom. And this particular sentence hit home. I will take good care. I will take good care of her. In fact, I will sweep her up in my arms. And from the moment she departs earth, I will carry her to the dwelling that I built for her. Her home is a warm haven filled with joy and comfort, gladness. There are no tears. There are no pain. There is no pain, and there's no death. None of this resides in the heavenlies. And of course, this is recorded in Revelations 21:4. Well, with tears rolling down my face, I began to ponder what he was speaking to me about. And John came to my mind. John 14:1-3 says, let not your hearts be troubled. And that's where I think you come in right now. Did you come in with your heart troubled, like I was? Is your heart full of pain, and you're overwhelmed with pain, loss, woundedness, brokenness, devastation, disillusionment, full, racked with pain. He says, believe in me. Those are my favorite words. Believe in me. Believe in me. There is nothing else but belief. Otherwise, it's just distrust, doubt. Believe in me. He says, in my Father's house are many rooms. Many rooms. And I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And I just love that part because who is he? He's the master carpenter building my house in eternity. Can you imagine what our house is going to look like? I built a home 10 years ago, and I just loved every process of it. And I just can't imagine what it would be like, the master carpenter who knows our likes and what it's going to be like in heaven. He's doing that for each of you. And then he's going to come back and take us with him. And then we're going to be there for eternity. Now, folks, I could end there. That's as good as it gets, to be in the presence of the Lord forever, residing. That's the steadfast anchoring of every Christian, the hope of glory, to be with Christ Jesus for eternity. Well, when God spoke this to my heart, it was exactly what I needed. You had that moment? It's exactly what I needed at that moment, but it was also preparing me for a moment for the next few months. He knew what was about to occur, and he was speaking into my heart. Now I'm going to just speed forward to the last 2 weeks of my mom's death. Just before she died, true story, she was laying on her bed in the nursing home, and I was, of course, right there in the middle, holding her hand, discussing who knows what. When all of a sudden, she looked over at this expansive window just to the side of her, about 10 to 15 feet of window, and she got something, she saw something. She looked at me, her mouth dropped, she pointed over, looked at me, I looked over, I didn't see anything, and then she said, "Did you see him?" I said, "See who?" I just saw Jesus. Now, my mother is a woman of great, strong faith, but she didn't speak about it much. She just lived it. But, so to think about this Jesus occurrence was way out of character. I said, "Mom, what did he look like?" And she said, "Well, he had a tan coat on." A tan coat. All this time I've been looking for men in tan coats. I'm looking today. Man with a tan coat. I know he's here. Just probably a different coat. Well, we made a deal after that moment that if she saw him again, I said, "Well, just squeeze my hand, Mom." And she said, "Well, if I do, okay, I won't have any strength left." She said, "I'll just look over to that window." I said, "Okay." My mom was excited, giddy. She just seen Jesus. But then she just plummeted within an hour and stayed that way for days. And I can understand why. It actually broke my heart because it's the lover of her soul, the someone she had been waiting to meet and to go with, came and then left without her. And she asked me in the night that this occurred, very soft whisper, "Kay," tears rolling down her face, "Kay, why? Why did Jesus come and then leave without me? I don't understand. He's here and then he left." Couldn't say anything for the rest of the afternoon. That evening, with my head against the pillow, I touched Mom's hand and I said, "Mama, we'll tell you this. Jesus was very near today. Very near. But soon he will be here." And my heart was sadder than ever because I knew that meant departure. Soon he will be here. "Mom, the time when we come to earth, we do not know. The time that we're birthed into this world, we don't know. And the time that we depart is unknown. But it's all in his perfect timing. And when he comes, it will be the right timing for you." Well, she pondered that for a while. And then on the third day, I turned over in my very squeaky, very bumpy cot that had been on for 4 months, day and night. And I looked over at her, and it was about 5:30 in the morning or so, and I looked at her, and she had this huge smile on her face. Her eyes were closed. I said, "Mom, what's the smile about?" And she opened her eyes, and they were as clear and as lucid and as beautiful and as bright. And I said, "What is the smile about?" Because 3 days, it had been pretty bad. And she said, "I know why he left without me." Great resolve. I said, "Why, Mom?" "You do?" She said, "Yeah, I got it." One of those aha moments. She said, "He came for me because I've been given another day to love. He came for me and didn't take me because I still have a mission. I still have a purpose. I've been given another day to love." Now, you've got to realize that this woman, racked with pain, heaven-bound, has joy in her heart for the opportunity for what? For another day to love others. She was consumed by it. Everyone in the nursing home saw it. "I've been given another day to love." As days passed, I continued to watch my mom. Heart rate, oxygen rate declined rapidly. It was going down fast. 4 days before she died, her eyes were shut completely. No responsiveness, no expressions, nothing. And despite my many talks with her, despite my many tears, despite my tears on her face, on her hands and her feet, there were no responses. And what happened next is forever etched in my mind. My mom, after 4 days, suddenly opened her eyes. Can you imagine? 4 days, she's gone. And then all of a sudden, she opened her eyes. And she locked into mine, buddy, like there was nothing between us. I mean, she just looked in my eyes, and again, no response. You can imagine how excited I was. I said, "Mom!" And within seconds, as devastated as I was to see the one I love leave, I was jubilant. And that's not a word I use very often. Jubilant. My heart was as heavy as a weighted machine, but that was cast aside because I had a glimpse, just a glimpse of what heaven, what she was about to experience. And I was elated. It was glorious. I said, "Mom, do you realize that the next steps you take, the next step is going to be in heaven? That the next words you will hear are, 'Well done, my good and faithful servant, my daughter. Enter into the kingdom.' And the next person you're going to see is Jesus." And I began to talk to her about her life and all that she meant to me. I began to tell her that she hit the finish line. That's what we're all striving to do. She hit the finish line. I was telling her, "You did it!" For 45 minutes, I talked like this, consumed in the glory of where she was going. And then all of a sudden, eyes fixated, never moved. In fact, one time I did this, just as if she was just looking ahead. Yeah. And she followed me. But then after 45 minutes, her eyes looked to the window. And this is exactly what happened. She followed someone across the room, near to the bed, and right by my shoulder. I let go of my mother's hand. I said, Mom, Jesus is not near anymore. He's here. He's come for you. When I let go of your hand, and I placed her hand right by my side, I said, when I let go, you go with him. I will be just fine. And something I always did when my love was overflowing with her, I did all my life. I said, I love you, I love you, I love you, Mom. And I'll see you later. There were no goodbyes. I'll be right behind you. And I let go. And within 2-3 seconds, she took her last breath. Sweetly, innocently, beautifully. Something uncommon for infancy. At 1:22 that morning, Jesus Christ departed from heaven, came down, swept my mother up in her everlasting arms, and took her to her real home. Heaven. Something funny that occurred right after that. There was many witnesses in the room, and there was this one that kept pulling on my shirt. I mean, the whole 45 minutes pulling on my shirt. And I didn't want to break that lock with my mom, and I turned to her and I said, what was that about? Why were you pulling my shirt so? And she said, Kay, the glory of the Lord was so real. I just knew that you were going to go with her. And she knows me well. She's right. I would have if it was my time. Woo! It was the most potent time of presence of the Lord. I have come by this morning to say that heaven, or that the life, that life is very, very hard. Life is knocks you down over and over again. And I know you've come in here knowing that, beat up. But God is good. And he's good what? All the time. He doesn't move. And that heaven is so very, very near. Life is hard. But God is good. And heaven is very, very near. This is my charge for you this morning. You have been given another day. You're wondering what your purpose is. You're wondering what you're going to do with the investment of your time, relationships, money, whatever it is. You've been given another day to love. I pray that those words, those 7 words, would get so in you that would prevail every decision you make in life. You've been given another day to love. I'm convinced that we have life assignments. Do you believe that? Life assignments. We may have many. We may have 2 or 3. But I guarantee you this morning that the number one life assignment we all have is to love. And yet we certainly mess that up, don't we? We're to love. My mom's assignment as a disciple of Jesus Christ was to unselfishly, sacrificially give her life away to her family and to those who knew her. She chose to love. It was so intentional. Just a side note, my mom took care of her parents. You know, the ones that didn't take care for her to their end. In fact, my brothers, 2 brothers, have almost no idea of the severity of her childhood because she always loved them. We always knew her as love. Always. That's an act of God's love. So I'm asking you this morning, what would happen if we really got this, that it really got a hold of us, and we really, got this one thing, as simple as it can be. It has to be a simple message for me. God is love, and what are you going to do with it? The 12 disciples, the original 12, the heroes of our faith, they got it. They had an encounter with Jesus Christ. Their lives were changed. The love of God came into their life. They were abounding in that love, and they went and changed their world for Jesus Christ. That's what it says in Acts 16, 17. Those 12 changed their world for Jesus Christ. I want to be known as a world changer for love, for Christ. So no matter your situation that you're currently facing, no matter the inner struggle, no matter your personal battle that you came in today with, and it will still be there when you leave, accept God's love in that. Let love win over it. Let love conquer. Let love overcome the world. Choose to love. Yes.